Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church. I'm Pastor Bibb. A special warm welcome to any guests or visitors who may be joining us this morning. Please know you're always welcome here at Trinity Lutheran Church. And you know, I would normally save such a thing for the announcements, and I'll probably remind you again, but we do have a visitor with us who's joining us here on official business. Mr. Tim Curry is an elder over at Emmanuel Lutheran in Salisbury, and he's been asked by our seminaries to travel around the circuit and present information about our seminaries. So if you wondered what the table was when you walked in down by the green doors, that's what we've got going on, is a little information about the seminaries this morning. So if you didn't get a chance to see that yet, please see that after the worship service. Okay, looking at your bulletin, here if you go to the back cover, we're continuing through Luther's Small Catechism on this fourth Sunday in Lent. And now we've come to confession and absolution. So we'll continue as we have this whole school year. What is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And second, that we receive absolution. That is, forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself. Not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. What sins should we confess? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. Which are these? Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? And then I did include this Sunday also some of the Q&A from the Catechism explanation, so you have a nice quote there from the Augsburg Confession, along with some of the scripture passages which undergird this faithful teaching of our Lord. Looking to our service proper, we've come to the fourth Sunday in Lent, that is Laetare Sunday. This Sunday has a counterpart in Advent, which is Gaudete Sunday. This is a Sunday of rejoicing, a Sunday where the mood is lightened a little bit in the season of Lent. And, you know, the historic color is rose. I know you still see purple or violet everywhere. That's just fine. But the historic color is rose for this Sunday. And again, that just represents that lightening of the mood. If you were to lighten the color violet, you would get that rose color. And so that's the whole point behind that. If we look to our summary on the readings, which is found on the inside of the back cover of your bulletin, we hear the following. The Lord provided bread from heaven for his people in the wilderness. Now he who is himself the living bread from heaven miraculously provides bread for the 5,000. This takes place near the time of the Passover, after a great multitude had followed Jesus across the sea and when he went up on a mountain. Seen in this way, Jesus is our new and greater Moses, who releases us from the bondage of Mount Sinai and makes us free children of promise. 5 loaves become 12 baskets. That is, the 5 books of Moses find their goal and fulfillment in Christ, whose people continue steadfastly in the doctrine and fellowship of the 12 apostles and in the breaking and receiving of the bread of life, which is the body of Christ, together with his precious blood and in the prayers. So it is that God's people shall not hunger or thirst, for he abundantly provides for us in both body and soul. We do rejoice that we receive the bread of life this day, and even indeed the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in and under bread and wine, as he has ordained to give it to us. And according to his institution, he bids us to be in unity in receiving this meal, not just when it comes to what we confess about the sacrament itself, but the whole of our confession as Christians. Therefore, we ask that all those joining us at the altar this day be members either of this congregation or of a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, joining us in that one common Orthodox confession of the Christian faith. Our service this day is Divine Service Setting 3 as it begins on page 184. We now sing the first hymn.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 16. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Galatians chapter 4. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has had a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the sixth chapter. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This fourth Sunday in Lent is called Laetare, which means rejoice, and that's taken from that first word in the Introit, from the Latin translation of it, that is, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom." According to this biblical imagery, God is our Father, and the church, characterized by the heavenly Jerusalem, as St. Paul says, is our mother. The reason for our rejoicing and gladness is that we belong to God as his adopted children by grace. Again, as St. Paul writes, we are children of promise. We have been saved from sin, death, and hell by Jesus, our brother, and we are fed the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. St. Peter writes, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Rejoicing in the Lord's merciful provision of body and soul, that is really much of the central theme for today. We have indeed tasted that the Lord is good. So it is then in this season of repentance and fasting that we have a lightening of the mood, if you will. This Sunday of rejoicing is similar, as I mentioned, to Gaudetus Sunday in the season of Advent. The official color is rose, and that reflects this lightening of the mood, lightening up from violet to rose. Now, just historically, this Sunday has served as a reminder to Christians that Easter is not far off. We're almost there. In just a few weeks, our journey through Lent will be complete. Nevertheless, we see in the readings today how God's people grumble against the Lord and his goodness. Even Jesus' own disciples questioned how it could be possible for the great crowd before them to be fed and sustained in that desolate place which the Lord had led them to. The truth is, you too have doubted the Lord, just as Old Testament Israel did and Jesus' disciples after them. This doubt and unbelief is evidence of our deep corruption, our sinful nature, which doubts God at every turn, despite his goodness and his mercy. And so today we'll take an honest look at our doubt and despair of God and ultimately rejoice in the forgiveness, life, and salvation which are given to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our King. Now, when we look to the reading from Exodus, we see that, well, Old Testament Israel was a mess. Think about it. These are the people whom God let out of Egypt after the 10 plagues, culminating in the Passover. Were that not enough? God led them through the Red Sea on dry ground and drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and his host in the very same Red Sea after they'd passed through it. They were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, visible signs by which God was with them. And what do we hear them say to Moses, Aaron, and ultimately the Lord himself? "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, and we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Folks, unbelief is ugly. Were the people of Israel delusional? Did they not remember the horrors of their captivity under Pharaoh? But you see, that's just it. None of that mattered to them. All they knew is that they were hungry, they didn't see anything in front of them, so they grumbled against Moses, Aaron, and the Lord. By the way, that's not a justification for their behavior. It was faithless. By and large, they were faithless. But God was and is faithful. The Lord knew what he would do. He spoke to Moses of his plan for food, and it was passed on to Aaron and then to Israel. And so it was that the glory of the Lord was revealed in the giving of that fine flake-like thing called manna, which is a play of words on the Hebrew when they saw it. Manna, manu, what is it? So also the Lord sent quail for his people to eat. Even though Israel didn't deserve it, God fed them manna and quail every day in their wandering through the wilderness. He provided for all their needs of body and soul. Now, lest you think that the 10,000 in the gospel lesson, because it's more than five, that's just counting the men. We need to remember that the Old Testament congregation of Israel was probably close to 2 million. And God did this every single day. And I don't say that to diminish what Jesus does in the gospel, but just follow along. Because here, if we look to the gospel reading, we see striking similarities. Instead of Moses, we see Christ leading those who followed him, a great crowd of 5,000 men. Again, that's not including the women and the children. It's not wrong to picture closer to 10,000 people. But what's the problem? St. John writes, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He had said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not be enough bread to give them 200 denarii worth of bread. That's 200 days' wages. Would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" You can just see him kind of like bean counters, only they're little loaves of bread, and they're going, "This is not enough." Jesus put the situation to his disciples in order to test them, saying, "Okay, gentlemen, feed the people." The disciples did, well, what we would do. They complained and pouted, they got anxious and testy, they began to despair. Now, the parallel accounts in the other Gospels of this miracle, they tell us the following, that it was a desolate place, it was near evening, there was much grass in that place, and it was close to the time of Passover. So, how do you feed nigh on 10,000 people in the wilderness in the spring when really nothing's growing yet? No mere man could do it, and that, of course, is the point. Jesus, we are told, knew what he would do. In the hands of our Creator, those 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, which Andrew despaired of, they're more than enough. For Jesus, the Good Shepherd, this task was as simple as just settling the lambs around at their tables and asking his Father to bless the meal. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Dear saints in Christ, what seemed to Old Testament Israel like a crisis was no crisis at all. The Lord knew what he would do. And similarly, what seemed to Jesus' disciples like a crisis was no crisis at all, because the Lord knew what he would do. It's no different with us today, O we of little faith. At the outset of the sermon, I said we'd take an honest look at our doubt, and that time has come. Honestly, some of you may know the feeling of doubt and despair when there's no food, no roof over your head, no money in the bank, nothing, right? However, most of us will never know what it is to have no means at all, and thanks be to God for that. But that fact does not keep your weak and sinful hearts from doubting the Lord's goodness, provision, and promises. Just as with Old Testament Israel, the devil, he shoots his fiery darts, his lies, at your hearts until you forget the Lord and the promised land that he's leading you to. Instead of rejoicing in the Lord's mercies, which are new every morning, you and I, we often despair at our circumstances. This is most clearly seen in our different vocations, just as we heard about as we looked at the catechism this day, right? Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy, hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone with your words and deeds? Husbands and wives contend with one another, each seeking their own way, their own supposed best interest, and sometimes, Lord have mercy, even divorce occurs. Children, they rebel against father and mother, thinking that they know best, all the while wondering, why did God make these people my parents? At our places of employment, we grumble, we complain about both our work and our bosses, thinking little of both. Meanwhile, business owners and supervisors grumble and complain about their employees, thinking, why can't they just do their jobs? Are they really so entitled? Do they really just think they get a paycheck with no work? Why do they complain so much? Don't they have any pride in what they're doing? Even in the church, we're not immune to this. How many times have you listened more carefully to the newest gossip or rumor or whatever it is that you just got done scrolling through on your social media feed than to God's word, as it is read, taught, and preached to you? You see, behind every proof of the Lord's ongoing presence and provision in our lives, we are tempted to find cause to doubt and despair instead of rejoice and give thanks. As it turns out, we're no better than despairing Israel and Jesus' despairing disciples. O Lord, have mercy upon us. By your Holy Spirit, O Lord, grant us true repentance. But dear saints in Christ Jesus, you must remember that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. All of God's repentant people receive his merciful pardon. In the giving, dying, and rising of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, your sins are pardoned. They are forgiven, each and every one. He doesn't leave anything out. Even in the midst of Lententide, we have cause to rejoice. In fact, again, that's what the Sunday, Laetare, is all about. In the collect, we prayed, your mercies are new every morning. And though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. In his great compassion, our Lord Jesus took on our flesh, was born of the Virgin Mary, and came to his fallen creation as one of us. Christ Jesus bore the burden of your sin on the cross. He crushed the head of the evil serpent Satan and conquered sin and death, treading it under his feet. We rejoice even in Lent that our Lord is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. We rejoice that he continues to provide for us each and every day by his chosen means, exactly how he said he would, when and where. As his baptized and forgiven children, we're being led by the one true God to a promised land that, quite frankly, is beyond our imagining. We can't even comprehend how good it's going to be, and it will never end. Remember that, as mundane as it may seem, the Lord puts food on your tables by means of farmers, transport workers of all kinds, food service workers, including those, you know, delightful freckle-faced teenagers that perhaps don't even really know what they're doing all that well. God is using them. He uses grocery store employees, restaurant cooks, wait staff, all kinds of folks. That's how the Lord gives you your daily bread. Think again of Israel in the wilderness. How impressive would it have been for the Lord to just send angels to feed them, right? They just kind of float down. Oh, and they got golden platters, you know, with all the wonderful food there, and they just pass out just enough for everybody. Hey, you want a little more? Have some more. But instead, the Lord provided a fine flake-like thing called manna. What is it? Though it seemed so modest, even strange to the people, strange to us, it is a miracle. And Israel ate this food until they reached the promised land. Now think of the gospel account. When Jesus fed those 5,000 to 10,000, he could have made the heavens rain down, you know, warm, fresh, artisan-baked loaves, you know, with the little fancy scroll work in the top. Could have given them the finest kosher pastrami. But he didn't. Instead, the scriptures tell us that there were 5 modest barley loaves and 2 fish. And with that, he provided enough for everyone to have their fill. You can just picture it in your mind. Peter goes out to that first group of people. He's looking at the barley loaf. Little pinch. But then he goes back to take more. And it's the same size. Little more. Little more. Before long, you can see the smile spreading across the faces of the disciples as they just keep giving it out. And it never gets smaller. Though it may have seemed unimpressive to human eyes to just look at it from the outside, this was a miracle of God. Dear saints in Christ Jesus, your Lord delivered you from sin, death, and hell as his beaten and bloodied body was nailed to a cross as the once and for all time sacrifice for sin. To human eyes, it looked gruesome. pathetic even. A poor Jewish man dying a terrible death, a state death, an execution. And yet this was God in the flesh, defeating sin, death, and hell, and saving you from the same. And if we're honest, the Lord's chosen manner of delivering his blood-bought gifts to you, that doesn't look impressive to human eyes. At your baptism, your head was sprinkled with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, it looks so dull and inconsequential from the outside, yet it is a miracle of God, a washing of rebirth and renewal and regeneration by the Holy Spirit himself. In the absolution, the Lord delivers to you complete pardon for your sins and trespasses, even salvation from Satan himself. On the outside, it looks like a man in a white robe speaking some spiritual sounding words, but beheld by faith and seen for what it truly is, Christ himself is speaking through his holy office, declaring you not guilty and freeing you from your bondage of sin. And last but certainly not least, there's the Eucharist, Christ's holy supper of his body and blood. What could be seen as a modest, even weird to some, Sunday morning snack surrounded by churchly ritual is the very table of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He bids you come, take, eat. This is my body. Come, take, drink. This is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the feast of heaven, the bread of heaven, the wine of heaven. It is in this blessed meal we taste and see that the Lord is good. For in the Lord's Supper, the crucified and risen Christ comes to you as host and as feast, a foretaste of his feast to come in the promised paradise. Thanks be to God, for his mercies are new every morning in Christ Jesus. And so you can see, we have much to rejoice in today and always. In the midst of the ever-changing circumstances of life, do not forget the Lord, his provision, his promises, and his presence among you in word and sacrament. Don't believe the lies of the devil who constantly wants to turn your heart away from the one who does all things well and gives you all things. Your good shepherd is leading you to his promised land, the paradise prepared for you and all who call on him in spirit-given faith. The Lord has given you gifts and blessings beyond measure, the greatest of which is himself. We confess this in the sermon hymn. Hence all fear and sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus, enters in. Those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace within. Yea, whatever I here must bear, thou art still my purest pleasure, Jesus, priceless treasure. May the Holy Spirit keep us ever in the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, watch and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For rescue from sin and its blindness, for ears open to the Lord's word, for minds enlightened by his Spirit, and for hearts that give thanks for his gracious benefits in Christ, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
for the church through which God nourishes and sustains our faith, that he would give her peace amid the turmoil and warfare of this world and cause us to rejoice in his goodness despite every cross and trial. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all calling congregations, that our Lord Jesus would sustain them by his purely taught word and faithfully administered sacraments and defend them from schism and falsehood, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
for husbands, wives, children, and all Christians, that we would be eager to hear the voice of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins, and in turn speak the truth with our neighbors, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
for constant hope while in this world, that although we cannot see the heavenly Jerusalem, yet we would know her to be our true mother, and at last come to dwell in that eternal city. Let us pray to the Lord. For all who call on God, our shepherd, in their need, especially John Mishlick, Pat Taney, Norma Horine, Charlotte Locke, Bob Rash, Chuck Lichty, Lisa Rash, and Ted Phillips, that he would protect, comfort, and guide them, that they would receive his healing and peace, and so continue to serve him with joy in this life, and that finally, that they would come into the good land, in his eternal kingdom. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the bread of heaven, which does not decay after one day, but abides with us forever, and that Christ would sustain us through the wilderness of this world to life everlasting. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, by your Son, you fed 5,000 men in the wilderness with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Graciously abide with us also in the fullness of your blessing. Preserve us from greed and the cares of this life. Grant that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and perceive your fatherly goodness in all things. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Well, again, good morning and welcome to you all on this day which the Lord has given to us, another day where we live in his mercies, which are indeed new every morning. Again, just a reminder that we do have a guest among us, Tim. If you wouldn't mind just even just raising your hand or standing up is fine too. There's Tim right there. He's again visiting with us from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Salisbury. Please go check out the information that the seminaries have given to him. If you like stickers, there are stickers. But just some good information in considering the office of the Holy Ministry and the vocation of deaconess as God has given us those things. Even if you yourself are not interested, please look into it for someone that you know. You never know when it is that calling will come from the Lord. Some cases it hits you like a 2x4. But that's all a good thing. It's how the Lord calls men into his holy ministry. We do have Easter cards and graduation cards available in the library. Please contact Louise if you have any more or need any more information regarding that. And then for March Theology on Tap, I'm announcing this a week earlier than usual just so we don't miss it, that men and women will be together this month at the Parsonage, and that's on March 19th at 7 o'clock. So again, men and women together at the Parsonage. We're going to continue our study topics as we go through the ACELC error documents and then the studies related to those. So we're going to be looking at the history of theological deterioration, which sounds really heady, but really it's a matter of how is it that we got to where we are at now as the Missouri Synod, where there are so many things that need to improve. We still have this official confession, which is beautiful and orthodox and faithful to Scripture. How can we pull all this together and understand everything rightly according to God's Word and the Lutheran confessions? That's what we're going to look at. Also, I'll draw your attention to the Faith of Our Fathers Conference coming up April 12th and 13th. The full information is there in the bulletin. And we'll continue on with our day with Sunday school and Bible study. And I hope and pray to see you the rest of the week as we continue to have our services throughout this Lenten tide. God's peace be with you. As children of promise, we've been fed the very bread of heaven, rejoicing in all that we have in Christ Jesus. I'll greet you at the door.